Okay, if you'd all join me in prayer, we'll open this evening. Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for who you are, the love you have for us, and your Son, Jesus Christ. We're just grateful. And thank you for everyone on here that takes time out of their schedule midweek, if you will, because Tuesday is the middle of the week when the Sabbath ends the week, the seventh day. And so we're just glad to be able to have this time together with your word and pray you'll be here in spirit. Thank you again for your mercy. Pray that you will stay the hand of our adversary and his minions and that we can have a good connection here. All the different places around, scattered, and through your spirit as one body, we fellowship with you and your son. And so we thank you and just ask your blessing here this evening and your presence. And I pray that everything will go well and that everything can give you glory and honor that you deserve. And we ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Welcome to the boss. So I just came on, Gail. And so Bobby and Sherry, glad to have you on. I'm going to turn my phone around and off. Okay. Let's get going. We have. Ken is connected, Murray, with us from Australia, and I will say some things will be helpful for him, but we're going through the former prophets, and I give an overview, and then we go through chapter by chapter, one chapter a week, and this chapter today has 39 verses, so I have to either talk real quick or get going. So let's start in verse 1. Now, there was a long war. Not too many short wars in the Word of God, but there are some between the house of Saul and the house of David, which we have discussed in detail, the different houses. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So it just grew. The waxed mean it grew stronger and stronger for David, weaker and weaker for Saul. In verse 2 through verse 5, between verse 2 and 5, it talks about some of the sons of David that were born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam and Joliadus. That's the first one mentioned. His second, Kileab, and I may butcher these names, forgive me, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, not the Carnalite, but the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, some of these names you'll recognize, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, you may recognize that name, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Othriab, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. So you have here a listing, interestingly, of just the different sons. And those will come into play as we go through some of this evening. Verse 6. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. So during the ongoing war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner steadily strengthened his own power and position within Saul's household. You know, if we look at mankind, we look at humans in the world, in the government of our various nations, in the church, it's the same, sadly. But you see, all these things go on. You know, people think this is new, some of this stuff that happens. No, it's been going on. What? It started with the First World War when Cain killed Abel and wiped out a quarter of the Earth's population. It's always been this manipulating power of strength, position. And this long civil war had been dividing Israel between Saul's surviving family, led by his son Ishbosheth, and his general Abner, and the house of Judah, led by David. And as I commented last time, at this point, David was still over Judah, Saul the other. It hadn't completely come together. And as the real power behind Saul's weak successor, Abner held actual military and political control. It's like I say, some think this is a conspiracy, but the president of this country is simply a pawn on a chessboard. Okay, he's part of something that's a lot bigger, and the world has players of this something that's much bigger. And since I'm not the God of this world, and I thank him for that, the real God of this world oversees a lot of things that we sometimes, it's probably good, we can see the general sense, but we don't know the details. And there's a turning point. This verse sets up an immediate clash followed in the very next verses. Saul's son Ishbosheth accuses Abner of sleeping with Rizpah. You want to get somebody wound up, accuse them of sleeping with doing this. This will get anybody's blood boiling. And so that was, she was a royal concubine. This accusation infuriates Abner, as we're going to see, causes him to defect to David, promising to shift all of Israel's allegiance to David. So there's things going on as we look at this behind it. And so you've got this falling out. Verse 7, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore have you gone unto my father's concubine, you dirtbag?" Nice way to start a disagreement, argument, and war. Then was Abner, okay, who wouldn't be, very angry for the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul your father, to his brethren, his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David, that you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman?" Now, in this verse, similar to when David said to Saul, I mean to Goliath, "You uncircumcised Philistine," calling someone a dog's head is an angry insult that Abner uses to ask if he is treated as a lowly, despicable traitor who secretly works for the enemy. Now, you may not have thought about this. I love languages. I love what it means. What does that phrase mean? Am I a dog's head? It is commonly agreed that calling someone a dog's head was a really harsh insult. It meant someone who was, we used to say, yellow-bellied, sap-sucking, lower than a snake in a wagon rut. It's a harsh insult. You're low, filthy, unworthy of respect. And King Saul's son, Ishbosheth, accused Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army. Pardon me here. Of sleeping with one of Saul's concubines. Abner becomes absolutely entrenched, enraged, because he kept the royal house in power and refused to hand Ishbosheth over to David. Here's what Abner meant when he said, "Am I a dog's head? Do you treat me like I'm a worthless dog working for Judah after everything I've done to protect you?" You just ask him a question. "Why are you doing this?" I've been in situations like this. I've asked people, "Why are you saying these things and acting like this toward me?" And I know some of you have been through that. You're like, "Why? Why are you doing this? What have I done to you? And even if I had, how can you stoop this low?" All right, so verse 9, he says, "So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul, to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." So here we see Abner's vow to take the kingdom away from Saul's house and give it to David. The New International Version, I don't like always using it, but it says, "May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I not do for David what the Lord promised him on an oath." So Abner was the commander of King Saul's army. As I mentioned, he placed Saul's son Ishbosheth on the throne of Israel while David ruled Judah. And Ishbosheth accuses Abner of improper relations with one of Saul's concubines. Abner grew furious. It was an accusation. And angered, here's the turning point, angered by Ishbosheth, Abner decides, I'm just going to defect. He swore an oath before God to strip power from Saul's family, transfer the entire kingdom of Israel and Judah to David. What's the result? Well, Ishbosheth was too afraid of Abner to respond or argue back. Abner then contacted David to help unite the nation under David's rule. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 11. And he could not answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "Whose is the land?" He also said, "Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring about all Israel together unto you." And he said, "Well, I will make a league with you, but there's one thing I require of you. That is that you shall not see my face except you first bring Michal," I'm going to talk about this, "Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." So King David is telling Abner, okay, I'll make a covenant on one strict condition. I know Ken has had his own businesses. I have, some of you. There are times where you say, I will be happy to make this contract and this deal, but you have to do this or I won't consider it. And sometimes people will do that with you, and you have to decide whether that's what you're going to do. And Abner must bring Saul's daughter Michal with him when he comes to see David's face. You may say, why? Well, David agrees to ally with Abner, who's trying to turn the kingdom of Israel over to David, but he demands the return of his first wife, Michal, or Michal, however you pronounce it, whom King Saul had previously taken away and given to another man, if you remember when we talked about that. So that's a pretty legitimate condition, I think, for all kinds of reasons, which I could comment more, I guess, but I won't. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Deliver me my wife, Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Lest you forgot, I had to go get 100 foreskins, and that was no easy thing," right? And Ishbosheth sent, well, let's go back to verse 14. These messengers demand the return of his wife from Saul's son Ishbosheth. Years earlier, if you go back, you remember, King Saul offered his daughter Michal to David in marriage if David brought back proof of killing 100 Philistines. And David said, "Here's your proof. Why didn't you bring the Philistines?" Well, they're, not in his best condition to be here. Saul later took Michal away and gave her to another man named Phaltiel, I think was his name. It's spelled Paltiel, but I think you pronounce it Paltiel. While David was on the run, it was a political move again, okay, and a personal one. David demands her back as a condition to make an alliance with Abner, the commander of Saul's army, showing his claim to the throne. So Ishbosheth obeys and takes Michal from Paltiel, who weeps as he follows her until Abner tells him, "Enough, go home." All right, verse 15. And Ishbosheth sent, took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her. Why wouldn't he? To Bahurim. Then said to Abner, "Go, return." And he returned. Now you can look at that and say, man, I wouldn't do that. Well, you need to know the dynamics of everything that's going on. Abner was not just a common Joe Blow, if you say. And there's a lot of lessons we can learn about some of this to avoid more heartache and more pain and more challenges. In verse 17, Abner had communication with the leaders of Israel. saying, "You sought for David in times past to be king over you." So it records Abner urging the leader of Israel to fulfill their past desire to make David their king. The English Standard Version says, "And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, 'If you remember, for some time past, you've been seeking David as king over you guys.'" Remember that? Now, Abner's shift, he previously supported King Saul's family. He now decides to help David unite the nation. And Abner just gently reminds the leaders, "You already wanted David to rule over you. You haven't forgotten, have you?" And this verse starts the process of transferring political power to David. All right, verse 18. "Now then," he says, "do it." You know, as Larry the Cable Guy here says, get her done. Go do it. You've been talking about it. Now go do it. "For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of their enemies.'" So Abner had in part delayed what some would consider God's will. Do we as human beings sometimes, and God allows it, of course, do we sometimes delay God's will, even in our own lives? I think we do. Now, God's still going to do what he's going to do, but sometimes he lets us kind of muddy the water or do things. And always, like I said before, everything my wife and I, as long as we've been married 42 years, things that we've planned have never worked out exactly the way we planned. They've always worked out to the best. But it's sometimes he lets you try things and then he says, "Okay, I'm going to nudge you or help you. This is where we need to be going." Or, yeah, that'll work. That option will work. So, okay, let's keep going. Verse 19. "And Abner also spoke in the ears of Benjamin. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin." This is another place you can read right over it and say, "Yeah, what's the big deal?" He mentions Benjamin and he mentions David. Whoop-de-doo. Let's keep moving. We got to get through the Bible in a year. Chop, chop, right? Or chugga-chugga, as they say, Ken would say. We got to get going. All right. Well, it describes Abner securing the support of the tribe of Benjamin before going to Hebron to report to David on behalf of all of Israel. The New International Version adds, "He spoke to the Benjamites in person. Then he went to Hebron to tell David everything that Israel and the whole tribe of Benjamin wanted to do." Put them all together. Let's look at some of the history and context of it. The tribe of Benjamin, remember, this tribe was loyal to King Saul's family because Saul, remember, was a Benjamite. So it was a perfect move. Abner had to carefully talk to the Benjamites first to win their approval before uniting the kingdom under David. And I think it was Eric that pointed out David did a lot of things that had political interest. He did. He's a good politician, often in a very good way, sometimes not so good. So Abner traveled to Hebron to let David know, hey, both Israel and Benjamin agreed to accept him as king. As a win-win situation, if you will. Okay, verse 20. "So Abner came to David to Hebron and 20 men, 20 the leaders with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast." It's always a good sign, unless you're the one they're feasting on. "And Abner said to David," "Abner said to David, 'I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a league with you, or a covenant, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires.' And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." Verse 22. "And when Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace.'" That's verse 23, sorry. I want to back up to verse 22. So Joab and David's men returned from a raid with many spoils just after David had sent Abner away in peace. And Joab and his soldiers arrived back in Hebron carrying a treasure from that expedition. King David had just hosted Abner and allowed him to leave safely and in peace. And we're going to see what happens. Joab is unhappy because he distrusts Abner and he wants revenge for the death of his brother Asahel. So you got another problem. When you think everything's okay, you're going to have another problem. It's a story of the Bible. You think everything's okay, you got another problem. You think everything's a problem, God said everything's going to be okay. Well, then Joab came to the king, verse 24. And he said, "What have you done? Behold," stop, take note, pay attention here. "Abner came unto you. Why is it that you sent him away and he is quite gone?" You sent him away peacefully. Why? What were you thinking? "You know, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you have done." And when Joab, you got to remember, Joab hated Abner. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David didn't know a thing about it. So things are getting curiouser and curiouser, and maybe kissier too, but and trickier and trickier, right? If you've never been involved in any of this stupidity in business, in companies, in the church, in government, if you've never had to deal with this, you are blessed. That's all I can say. You are blessed. I have. I wish only one isolated incident. No, many times. And it's not fun. David didn't have a clue what was going on. It was all being weaved in. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. "Hey, come here, I want to talk to you, just you and me, confidentially for a minute. Come here. Shh, come here. Shh, be quiet. Don't want anybody to see us talking." And he smote him in the stomach, which is under the fifth rib, and he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So in his mind, this was needed and deserved. Joab did what he felt he needed to do. In verse 28, "And afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner.'" So Joab was very treacherously killed, Abner, to get revenge because of the slaughter of his brother. When David heard it, he was really upset and disgusted. There was a difference in something that took place during a battle and a treacherous, deliberate assassination. And it gives us a little insight into Joab's character. Now, Joab was a valiant man. He was a fighter, a real go-getter in a lot of ways, but he was a very self-willed individual if you read about him. He was going to do whatever he wanted. If Joab agreed with what the boss said, he would do it. If he didn't, he would still do what he was going to do or what he wanted to do. He could be very treacherous and very sneaky. And David proclaimed mourning for Abner and gave him a state funeral, as we're going to see. He said, "This is terrible. This is no way to treat this man. We were not at war." Verse 28. And afterward, when David heard it, we read that, verse 29. Listen to verse 29. "Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that has an issue, or there is a leper, or that leans on a staff, or that falls on the sword, or that lacks bread," lacks food. Wow. That kind of much covers most of the bases, don't you think? Verse 30. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab, and to all the people that were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner." And King David himself followed the funeral procession. So he orders his men to mourn and walks behind the funeral bier of Abner. David tells his general Joab and the people to show public grief. Tearing clothes and wearing rough sackcloth were ancient traditions for deep mourning. And David does not stay back. He walks directly behind the coffin to honor Abner. A lot of times when we have funerals, they will have certain people that were very close to the deceased or well known from by the family to help carry or to walk. Many times I've been asked to walk right behind to follow a casket during a service. I consider that an honor and deep respectful of it when it happens. But there's a political context with this. Joab had murdered Abner against David's wishes. By mourning openly, so everybody can see it, David proves to Israel he had no part in the killing. So there was a second message being sent. All right, verse 32. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner, a fool as a fool dies." He sang a lament over Abner, asking, "Should Abner die as a fool? The treacherous murder of Abner, the commander of Saul's army, by Joab." David meant that Abner did not die defenseless in a battle or as a criminal with bound hands. He was cowardly assassinated while unprotected. And again, David publicly fasted and wept to show the people of Israel he had no part in this wicked killing. Verse 34, "Your hands were not bound, nor your feet in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat food while he was yet that day, David said what? He swore, saying, "So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down." So that public fasting, so everybody knew about it and saw it, sent a message. Verse 36. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. That's a verse you have to read over and over and think about and meditate and pray about. Because David became very popular. Whatever the king did, it pleased the people. They understood that David had no part in the slaughter of Abner. All the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, "Do you not know that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" One of the things about David, if you remember with Saul, here he's doing it about Abner. When they're down, the old song, I don't know if it's Dire Straits, but kick them when they're down. He's pretty respectful many times for people. The king said that today a prince and a great man has fallen in Israel. And I am this day weak, though I'm anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord, notice this is really important. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. God will take care of the wicked. David realizes that Joab, not loyal, but David does not like men to destroy his enemies. He lets God do it. And what's really important, we all need to consider and think about this. When it says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," it doesn't say, "Vengeance is mine, saith Scott Hofker," or whoever you are. Even though you might be justified in something, God says what? Ultimately, he knows the heart, and he also will deal with it. That doesn't mean you wait around and say, oh, I'm just going to live long enough to see this person get theirs. No. You pray for them, not about them. But too many times, the human part of us wants to get even, to get back at. And I can tell you this over and over and over. I have seen what happens when you take it in your own hands to try to destroy someone that hurt you. I have a very close friend that's dead, died not too long ago in May, a minister. And many times, because he was treated like I was and went through things like I did, over and over, he was very sad, suffered. He would say, God will reward these people according to their wickedness. And we cannot stoop to that level to want to do that. You may say, oh, there's reasons, you know, sue the pants off this person or do whatever you have to do. And we have a saying I grew up with that what goes around comes around. People can repent too. We forget that. We can remain angry and bitter. They didn't get theirs after what they did to me. Well, someday, what if God says they repented? I have over the years, I'll just share this. I have called some people that are a long ways away and said, I owe you an apology. I really didn't know all the facts and I mistreated you and I'm sorry. And I ask God to forgive me and I hope you will too. And I've had some people say, no problem. I forgave you a long time ago. I had a man one time say, I'm not going to die till I watch you die. It was much more worse wording than that, but I said, that's too bad. I said, because I really am sorry. And so we shouldn't, it says, do good to them that hate you. You know? What do you do? Do you bless those that curse you? I'm not saying you roll over like a doormat, let them take advantage and just, you know, rout you, if you will, financially or whatever. But this is important. The Lord will reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. So, something to consider. Like I said, I wanted to make sure I got through this, so I kind of went quickly. I hope I didn't talk too fast or go too quickly, but a lot of good lessons to learn again. If you look at this and say, how does this apply to me? You may say, none of this applies to me. I can tell you by reading all this, a lot of these things in here apply to my life in a little bit of different situation. But that's the lesson of all this is recorded. How does it apply to you and me? What can we learn from this? What can we learn from it? So I'm going to open it up. We have about 20 minutes or so. Take more if we need it or less if we don't. And remember, you'll need to either raise your hand, just start talking, or so I can see you. I've got two computers, so if I look away, I can still, I'm looking at this people here, but I can see you. So feel free to share your insight, your thoughts. You're welcome to disagree with what I've said if it's something that you can prove. But,
Actually, let me be the first to disagree. 1 Kings chapter 2, David's instructions to Solomon, do not allow Joab's gray hairs to go down to the grave in peace. So David remembered what happened, and he didn't want Joab to not pay something. I mean, it may not have happened in his lifetime. But he said, he told Solomon, don't let this guy just die an old man, essentially. And he
And
doesn't
what was the
kill
time
them.
date stamp on that, Eric? And
On
what was
what?
the time date stamp of when that conversation happened?
At the end of David's life, his
What was
final instructions to Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 2.
First Kings
What?
two? To what?
Two. You want the verse? Let me find it. Hold
No, no,
on.
no. The end of David's life, when was that statement made in context with this what we just read? That's my comment I want you to think
It was
about.
made at the end of David's life.
Okay, was this the end of David's life?
No.
Okay, so did this situation about what happened here, he knew that before this happened, right? That's what you're telling me. That's my question.
He knew what before this happened.
What you just said, the conversation that took place at the end of David's life, that happened after this chapter,
Yeah.
correct or no?
Yes, it
Okay,
happened after.
so how would David have known about that and this all happened when that hadn't discussion hadn't taken place yet? That's my question.
What? You're not making any sense.
Joe, did you follow me? Gail?
So, yeah, I think so. David says this. He basically is not going to interfere with Joab, right? He's going to let God do in verse 39, right? These men of sons of Zeruiah be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. He makes that choice there, and this was at the beginning of his kingdom. At the end of his life, he tells Solomon, after I die, you can't let Joab die peacefully.
Correct. But my point is, in context of the historical, you got a timeline. That's
Yes.
what I'm asking. The
Right.
timeline is what took place here for David to say that later. I have no problem with you disagreeing. That's not the point. The point is the discussion with the information, you're telling me that David understood that then, because that doesn't jive with what happened here.
Well, so to translate is you're just saying that David, at the end of his life, made that choice to tell Solomon at that time. Either he was inspired to say that to Solomon because he gave other instructions to Solomon.
Right.
He was inspired to say to Solomon, don't let Joab die peacefully.
Right.
So,
Then,
yeah. Then,
how many
yes.
years past was that?
30,
Well,
over 30 years.
It's probably 30
yeah.
years, yeah.
I
I
mean,
have a
David.
note in my Bible on 2 Kings 3:39, and it said, because David was so young in his kingship, he felt his position was too weak to, shall we say, punish Joab at this time, so he just let it go and to, I guess,
No.
mature later. But anyway, he felt like his position, that's why it says, what does it say?
What was the in Second Kings?
2 Samuel 3:39. It said David felt his position was too weak to punish them, and he asked God to bring justice. So I
Yeah.
suppose, and when he died or was getting ready to die, justice hadn't been done, so he's asking Solomon to do it.
Right.
And here's my point with your point, if I may. When he says the Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness, that's the statement he made, because he then made this other statement later. It would be like me saying, this is very simplistic, but Joe, you and I are going to go have pizza, and then 3 years from now I say, don't ever have pizza with Joe. Okay? Why did I say it at this point and then later say that? I don't know. But I am not about to say what David here said was he was just saying that to say it. He didn't mean it. Absolutely not. Because there's too many other examples where he didn't do that, where he trusted God. So that's my point, is David, it's this what he said to Solomon wasn't in 2 Samuel 2. And then in 3, he said this. That would
Yeah,
be
but my
the.
point was is he didn't forget. David didn't forget what Joab did, and he wanted to make sure that he was punished. And so he told Solomon, and he refers not only to Joab, he says that Joab killed Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether. He killed two men. He assassinated two men. And David told Solomon, don't let him die in peace. Take care
So
of him.
my question would then arise, is it okay to not forget and then wish bad on someone? I would disagree.
Well, we don't know that we don't know the thoughts of David's heart, but we know what he said to Solomon.
I know what he said here too,
Take care
first.
of this guy. I mean, that wasn't the only person. It was Joab. It was the guy that cursed him when he had to flee from Jerusalem. He told Solomon, "Don't let this guy's go to the grave in peace." I mean, so it wasn't just Joab. It was more than. I mean, it was a there was more than one person that David told Solomon, in your wisdom, take care of these guys for me.
So
And
then,
that's what Solomon did.
okay. So then my next question is this. Ken, this is one of the interesting discussions we have sometimes. Welcome to the Bible Basics. So the next question is, so at what point do we humanly say we have the right ever? Okay, that's my question. Regardless of what David did, and we could go down the path of what Solomon's issues were. Big ones, big time. Okay. So is it ever okay to say, yeah, you need to take care of this dirt bag? I say no, as a human being, no. Should they be locked up, incarcerated? But we have to be careful because David said, the Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness at this point. If I ever start teaching that at some point down the line, it's okay for me to say, well, like I've been remembering for 30 years, this guy needs to die for what he's done. Kill him. Then you need to send me to an insane asylum because I do
Well,
not believe
that
that's
was
not
a
how
little
God
different.
thinks.
Our situation's different. I mean, David was he was administering the sword of justice. I mean, he was the government, right? And justice had never been served on Joab, had never been served on this other guy.
I
And
suppose it could be
I think it
similar.
was within his right to say, I want this guy to pay the penalty for murdering. He murdered two people unjustly.
Go ahead, Gil.
I mean, anybody would have died for that. Usually, that's the penalty for murder,
It could be
right?
similar to in our country now. We have a lot of illegal immigrants in our country. They shouldn't be here. And our government right now is taking them, should we say, taking them out one by one because they're here illegally. They haven't paid the price for being here illegally, so they're taking them out. So when David died, the, should we say, the sin, the crime that Joab did had not been paid. And so he's saying, you need to take care of it. This is unfinished business.
Thanks, Gail. Anybody else? Here's your chance. Or about any other aspect of what we've been talking about is fine. Yes, Mr. Ken. Yes, sir.
Well, I've just put it in the chat there. My thoughts and from experiences in life too, like many of us have had. One of the great lessons out of this is that God's purpose, well, can just continues advancing while human beings complicate matters through weakness, pride, and sin, as we see in this chapter, all of those factors
Right.
get involved, but God's purpose continues. Ultimately, David does become king over all of Israel, not just Judah. And so the lesson for me in my life, having been through the ringer quite a number of times, is to do my part where it's obvious I need to do my part, but to leave the rest in God's hands and do that prayerfully, just leaving it up to God's judgment and his timing, because he's the perfect timer of these things, isn't he?
Right.
But and then sometimes I pray to God and I say, are you really happy with the way these people are conducting themselves like a bunch of schoolboys, you know? Are you really happy with this? Is this what you feel should be happening, you know? And then I sort of in that prayer, as you have a discussion with God like that, you know, things sort of drop into place, and you can see, well, no, people really shouldn't be conducting themselves in a position of authority this way. I can't see any scriptural backing for it. So that kind of comforts me in a way that I say, oh, well, God, you know these things, so I'll leave it in your hands. And that gives me a great peace of mind, you know, the times that I've been through some of these things. And then as you look back over history, you think, oh, now I understand. Now I understand why that happened. And it was pretty painful at the time. But look what has happened since then. You know, God has taken care of it. God has taken care of it. And here we are, you know, God has looked after us. He's prospered us. He's blessed us. And things have continued on, you know. Had I really made a big issue of it, it wouldn't have solved the problem. But God worked it out in a way over time that was much better, you know.
My as I've mentioned many times, Proverbs 3:5 and 6 says, "Trust in the
Yeah.
Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." And that's my point, with what I was covering with this is, I believe, and I do very strongly, David, being a man after God's own heart, trusted God to take care of things many times. Sometimes he did it himself, and he learned bitterly that that wasn't the best thing. Remember, when he went after Goliath, man, he was going full tilt, and
Yeah.
no fear in that. But I think we need, this is me talking, you can not like it, but like me, I got big shoulders. I think we need to be really careful in our lives. Okay, let's move into where we are today. But we're not in the time of 2 Samuel. To ever, let's say, let me give you an example. I knew a minister whose daughter was murdered. Okay. I've known of other people whose family members have been murdered. But he was talking to me as he worked through that, the emotions, the bitterness, the anger, the wanting to have this man killed and locked up and ex, you know, just killed, executed. And he called me 2 or 3 years later, wanted to talk to me. He said, "You know, over this time, I've had time to really think about in prayer and studying and meditation." And he said, "Actually," he said, "I feel sorry for the individual that killed my daughter. I don't hate him. I don't want them. I still want him locked up because of what he did, but I don't want him to kill him. And I don't hate him." And he said, "I wasn't that way 3 years ago." And he said, "I don't ever want to go back to that place again. Am I still sad and horribly, you know, hurt deeply? Yes. But I don't hate this person." And I remember one time I really got some folks upset in a sermon down in Charlotte where I said, "What are you going to do if," and I mentioned some names of Adolf Hitler and Bill Clinton, who people hated, you know, or hate. "What if they repent and are part of the family of God?" And I had people say, "That's not going to happen. Remember what they did." And I said, "You don't know that." I look in the mirror at Scott and say, "Wow, that I can even be a child of yours the way I've been so many times. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your son's sacrifice and forgiving me and continuing to." So that was my point, is whether David later, 30 years later, remembered and told him, "Take care of this. This is what happened. That was then. This is now." I don't think David for 30 years stewed over that and said, "I got to remember before I die to tell him to kill this dirtball." I don't think so. He just said, "This shouldn't have happened. It was wrong. He needs to pay that penalty." But remember when Uriah came to David and brought him this whole story, and he said, "That person needs," and he said, "That person is you." Remember what he did? The reflection, like self-reflection, like, whoa. Psalm 51 talks about. And he deeply repented. And I'll be open. I have some people I really don't like. If I never see them again in this life, that's fine. But I don't hate them. As difficult as that has been at times, I don't hate them. I don't wish them evil. I just wish the precatory prayer that Tevye had to the rabbi. Is there a blessing for the Tsar? May the Lord bless and keep the Tsar far, far away. So may he keep certain people far away from me. But that's my point. And everybody's entitled to what their perspective. I get that. I appreciate that. But for me, I believe we need to err toward the side of mercy and let God take care of what needs taken care of. Period. And yeah, that's a cut and dry. What about somebody who did all these horrible things? They should be imprisoned in some cases, man's law says. But for me, you could say, well, you just wait till somebody you love dearly, this happens, and we'll see if you think like that. I hope I still do. Because I remember telling people, bless those that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Love your enemies. I say, love them. That's hard. And Ken, you and I, after what we've been through, I think we know that pretty well. That's very hard. That's the hardest part is when you're hurt, bad, destroyed, you don't retaliate. Period. And let God, because ultimately, I'm not going to be the judge and jury and hangman. God is, not me, thankfully. And I'm
I
still
have
going.
another comment to add to this. I was just reading some more notes in my Bible, and I don't have the conclusion because it would take an hour of studying. But on sec on 1 Kings 2:6, I have a note. It says, David tells them, says, watch Joab closely. Look for a way to make Joab guilty of a capital of crime, not revenge. So he wants them to take him out, but not to just take revenge because it's like revenge for revenge for revenge. So we're saying Joab's going to mess up. He's going to do something that's worthy of a capital crime. And when he does, then you take him out. Well, in 1 Kings 2, it goes on to the story about Joab and Shimei. And so I'm not sure what happens, but that's so I'm not sure if they take him out or what he does to take him out. But anyway, that's where I think we can get around the point of taking revenge. They're not taking revenge. They're looking for where he messes up and he has to pay the penalty by a capital of that or
Gail, I want to
of
thank
that.
you for that. But Ken Murray, Ken, would you
Yeah.
read what you just Ken just Ken just sent me a message. Would you read what you sent me the scripture? Math in Matthew.
Matthew 5:43. You've heard it said, of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, these four things: love your enemies, bless them who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. And the reason why is that you may be the sons and daughters of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. It's true, isn't it? God blesses even evil people with rain
Do you
and
remember when David wrote, why do the wicked prosper? He got very
yeah.
emotional. Why do they prosper? Why do they? And God says what? Remember the
Psalm
disciples
17.
said to Christ, these when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed all these, and Christ said, no, it didn't make them worse. Right? And he explained all that. And so this is what happens. My whole point with this thing, and thank you, Eric, for your comment. I'm not offended and I don't disagree with everything. It's we always need to circle back, period, no matter what's happened. And remember that we do what Christ said as he came to magnify the law and make it honorable, There are men's laws, there are God's laws, and we are not God yet. We will be as him. We will be in the family. But ultimately, this is what I have to for me. When I look at the things in my life and some of the people I've had to, and I'm not going to go into detail on any of it. It wouldn't be proper, appropriate. But I will say this. I have the capability of despising and hating people, some of them. And you have to get to the point with God, Christ living in you, the mind of Christ, where you say, no. I had somebody say to me, you're saying you don't hate Joe Biden. And I said, no, I don't. Do I like him? No, not for a minute. But you know what? How far are we going to carry that? And Ken, with what you've been through and I've been through, it would be easy to really be despise and hate people, but we can't. Go ahead. Yes. And then
Yeah, it's just
after Joe,
interesting.
after
It's
you.
interesting what you say there, Scott, because I was reading about Dick Van Dyke recently. I think he's 98 years of age, and they asked Dick Van Dyke, "What's the secret of longevity of life?" Right?
Right.
And he said, "Well, two things." And I'll simplify it. Basically, just love everyone, because he said, I've seen bitterness and resentment and hatred and angst just eat people up. So he said, just love everyone. And the second one I really like too is just have a romance. And like he's had a romance with his wife for well over 60 years, I think. And you, Scott, have enjoyed that with Gail, and I have enjoyed that with Ruthie. You know, we've had a lovely romance. But I thought that was interesting that here is a regular human being, very elderly, and with that human wisdom, which is really anchored in the scriptures in that sense, just love everyone and just let it be and leave it in God's hands.
And Gail, I appreciated your comment, what you very much. Thank you. Before Ken. So, Joe. Thanks, Ken. Joe.
Can't get a word in edgewise tonight, man.
That's good.
No, I was thinking of Manasseh, right? King Manasseh. I think of that king's history as he was a pretty wicked king. He burned kids in the fire and did all kinds of evil, wicked things and ended up repenting, later on in his life. Now you can read about him in the Book of Kings. So you can look at that example of somebody who deserved a lot, right? But what did Christ do? He came and died for all of those people so that they could get forgiveness. And then the second one was, where was this? Paul was quoting in Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's also mentioned in the book of Hebrews, but I was looking for that, and it looks like it's in the Song of Moses, when the Israelites, they were delivered through the Red Sea, and then there was vengeance taken on the Egyptian army. So, I mean, all these aspects of these things, they all do play in the dynamics of our lives. But certainly, should we take vengeance? I don't think a lot of us just don't. I mean, no, we shouldn't. And the bitterness and the anger will take hold of you and it will destroy your life. Much, much better to have, the attitude of Dick Van Dyke, who, had that. I think he had one of the great keys to longevity and happiness.
Yeah.
He also
And
was it the
we have
song?
our, because we have our own sins too, don't we? So, like, if we want somebody to suffer for their sins, well, yeah, they point the finger. There's good three of them pointing back at me.
Right.
So, I just pray, God be merciful to me for my sins.
Thank you, Eric, for your comment to bring it up so we can have a very animated discussion. That's good. Hopefully, encouraging one another, not Hopefully, I haven't offended everybody, but
I have
we.
another one. It's kind of a minor point.
Okay.
We don't need to talk about it for 10 minutes, but David actually paid 200 foreskins for Michal. For Michal, or Michael, however you say her name. He doubled. Remember that? He doubled it. So he went above and beyond when he wanted to get the marry into the royal family.
So I would say 100 of those people really didn't like him even more, depending on which 100 you were part of.
Or 200, yeah.
Oh, man. Well, anybody else before we call it a night? I appreciate everybody being connected. I appreciate your comments and part of the thing I like about when we do stuff like this is this is something that I've found over the years that isn't always. I was on the phone with somebody today talking about this very thing. Years ago, you had the guy stands up, gives you a sermon, you never say anything, you don't respond, you don't ask questions, you just do it. But I think it's good to discuss things like this, to examine, to have input. We can differ without hating each other. I don't hate Eric. I'm not mad at him. I don't think he's a whatever. I don't. But that isn't always the case, and some of you have been through that. So I think this was a good lesson too. We can comment and we can have discussion, and when we're done, just like the Brits do, if you ever watched C-SPAN years ago, they're yelling and screaming and hollering, and then, okay, let's go take a break, and they go to a pub, let's have a pint and a sandwich, and they're fine. And I think, Ken, you and I have maybe even personally had some discussions that were animated, but we didn't end up where I turned my back or he did and, walked off and said, I'm never talking to you again. We didn't. So I appreciate the discussion. I think it's good. And I think it's good to think about what happened, where we are now, what will happen. I think one of the biggest challenges for all of us is going to be when these millions of people come resurrected that we're supposed to comfort, encourage, clothe, feed, teach about God's way, that some of them are not going to want to have anything to do with it. And we can't say, okay, well, lake of fire, put you over here for now. We'll deal with you. We can't. Because God says, I love everybody. I just hate the sinner. I hate the sin, rather. But eventually, there's going to be a few that are going to say, well, we don't care. Until Christ is dead, we're not happy. He's going to say, problem fixed, boom, right? I don't. Human beings, we are have incredible potential, but as humans, we're really messed up. And apart from God, we're just not going to be worth anything. We need His Spirit. We need Him and our Father and His Son. So, thank you for your comments. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being connected. And as we come up to the Day of Trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, a double Sabbath, if you will, two feast days, the Sabbath being a feast day, and then the Feast of Trumpets, and then counting on to Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, last great day. Take this time to dig in God's Word and anchor yourself so your batteries are full, because we're going to need our flashlights in the next few weeks, okay? And I love you all. Thank you again. One last call. Anybody else? If not, we'll.
Oh, just to thank you very much. It was a great Bible study. I loved it. Thank you so much, Scott. Excellent job. And thank you for putting the time you have in researching that and making it so special for us. And then thank you for all the comments. I really enjoyed that stimulating discussion we had. Wonderful.
We got some good deep thinkers here. We have some people, brethren, that sometimes never say anything, but believe me, they're listening very carefully. And so anyway, we need to close in prayer. So Noemi Monsanto, es posible una oración final or no?
Hello, Scott. Hello, everybody. First of all, we love you too. So, thanks for your kind words. And I'm sorry, now I'm driving, but I don't know.
Okay, it's okay. No problem.
Want me to stop? I can stop here or something.
You can just drive. I'll get somebody else, and I'll get you on the next
I
thing.
go here with my son and with the son of Rihanna. If one of them, maybe they can.
It's okay.
Prayer,
Tranquil.
if you would.
No, it's okay. No necesitas. Bill
Okay.
Garrett, are you on, Bill?
I am.
Did you pray last time?
I did.
Oh, you did. Let me see. Joe Myers, the quiet Joe. Would you close in prayer tonight?
I never say anything. Yes, I will. All
Thank you.
right, our Father in heaven, we come before you. So grateful that you have recorded your words, written them down for us so we can have them in our hands. We can read them and study them and interact together on Bible studies such as these. Help us to take on the traits of your children. The ones that do things that don't make any sense. Bless those that curse you and pray for those who use you despitefully. Those are not natural, normal things for us to do. So, Father, we know that we need Christ living in us to even accomplish that because we don't do things like that as human beings. So, Father, it's a great miracle that we even have the spirit and that we can have access to be able to do those things. So we pray your dismissal now, Father, from the Bible study. Look forward to the coming holiday season. Please keep us safe and bring us there and help us to rejoice and learn to fear you always. We ask your dismissal now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.